First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Thank you. It's good to have light on the subject. As everyone, we pointed out last week that the various times you get each man, it really should be each one. It's not gender related, it covers both genders. Each one hath received the gift or the free gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, again, if anyone speak, that's the idea, the man is not there, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now you should have some notes. I think I left some under here. It's probably the sheet, you've got an upside down sheet, but you should have a double-sided page of notes. Last week we started off and we looked at spiritual gifts, the meaning of them. We looked at the purpose of them for the upbuilding, the developing of the church, not only the local but the body, and for the glory of God. And then we looked a little bit at the provision of spiritual gifts, and we saw how they were distributed by both the Spirit of God, by God Himself, and by the Lord Jesus. We pointed out that the list of gifts in Ephesians 4 were gifted men for the body. It wasn't, they developed, of course, in the local church, but that is the scripture that we have for our teaching men who are traveling around the country. And that's the scripture we have for evangelists who are out in the world, out from the local assembly, going out into the world. We looked at the list of different gifts. Originally there were 20, but I've got it down to 11. You might make it 12 if you include wisdom. That's up to your way of thinking, what the word wisdom is for. We spent a little bit of time looking at some of them. We looked at helps, and we have to understand that the function of the gifts is not just on the platform. If that were true, they would only function for a few hours a week. But gifts are something that functions 7 days a week, and it's both male and female functioning or gifts. And many of the gifts, such as exhortation, giving, mercy, helps, even teaching on an individual basis, the application of wisdom and knowledge, and I'll put the word wisdom in, are all that could be done on an individual basis. They're not all done on the platform. One thing I didn't point out, and I thought of it through the week, but I did point it out, I don't recall. Two things are not spiritual gifts. Public functions in the assembly. Number one is prayer. Prayer is a spiritual work. Paul speaks of, in Colossians, of a great conflict that he has. That's an Epaphras and the conflict that he has in prayer. That is not a spiritual gift. That's a spiritual activity, a spiritual work. And the second is worship. Worship is an exercise of heart of all of the believers, not just on a Lord's Day morning. It should be a 7 day a week thing, in appreciation of our God and His greatness and of His Son, the Lord Jesus. These are not spiritual work, spiritual gifts. They are spiritual activities, and they are for the glory again of God and for the upbuilding, the maturing, the developing of the people of God. I gave you in your list, I gave you a list of 7 different words that are used for the servant activity. 7 words that all have different meanings, different nuances in the meanings. I'm not going to go into them, but just one I was thinking of, and it's actually number 7 in your list. It's in Romans 15 and 16. Paul says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering, and look at the word, the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That word ministering is the thought of a sacrificial service. It's a priestly activity. And we're going to stress something about the activity of these gifts. But the preaching of the gospel is a priestly activity. It's to do with that which goes to heaven as well as towards men. And we are presenting the Lord Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. I thought that was a lovely thing about that gift. And just before we leave the provision, I didn't get time to stress it last week, I don't recall. If I did, forgive me, I don't have a good memory, and I tend to forget what I said 5 minutes later. Ask Keith. I'm always asking him what we're going to do at 2:34. I forget. He never forgets, so we're all right. One of the gifts that are stressed among many by certain so-called evangelical groups is the gift of healing. And many would like to think they had the gift of healing. And I know I had a toothache once, and this man was in my friend's house, and he said he could heal it. And he took my hands, and my tooth was throbbing, and he prayed, and my tooth was throbbing. And he stopped praying, and my tooth was throbbing. It didn't work. But I had no faith, so that was maybe the reason. If he had faith, I had none. I thought it was mumbo-jumbo, and, well, maybe I was wrong, but it certainly didn't work. I know in Kennaway, just up from us, they were in that place, and they persuaded a family to stop administering medical benefits to their child, who subsequently died, and they were run out of town. So the little experience I've had of some of those things is not very positive. But let's see what the Bible says in relation to those things. There were gifts of healing. And healing was accepted in the early days before we had a Bible. And it was a miraculous gift, and it was a sign gift, speaking to others. But what's seen in the life of the apostle and those of the other servants? Well, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks about having a thorn in the flesh. Now, if Paul had the gift of healing, could he not have healed it? He said he sought the Lord thrice. Three times he prayed for the departure of this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. We don't know. We're not told. Some think it was his poor eyesight. It may have been a tropical disease. It could have been anything. Doesn't really matter. He didn't lose it. He speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 of his often infirmities. And he tells him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Well, Paul, why didn't you just lay your hands on Timothy and heal him of his infirmities? He says, no, use the natural remedy. And recognize that that's the only way you're going to be cured at it. He speaks in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now here is the apostle with all his power, his apostolic authority, and one of the group that is with him is sick at Miletum. And Paul says, you'll have to stay here till you get better. If physical healing was in vogue in those days with Paul, he would have healed him. He didn't. And there's another classic case in Philippians chapter 3 about Epaphroditus. He went to visit Paul when he was in prison with a gift from the Philippians. And Paul writes to the Philippians and said, he was sick nigh unto death for your sake. You've maybe heard me speak on Epaphroditus before. You know what I like about him? He didn't want the saints to know he was sick because they would be worried about him. They would be concerned. He was a very private man, and he loved the people of God and didn't want to cause them any heartache over him. What a man he must have been. Okay, we'll go on then to look at the pattern as seen in spiritual gifts. And I'm going to use the example of ruling of the elder. You get the elder they get the elderhood twice in the lists of gifts. Once it's the thought of ruling, and the other it's government administrations. The word ruling carries the thought of guides, and the emphasis is there in administering for God in the house of God and being a spiritual guide for the people of God. That's the work of the elder. It's really, the word in 1 Timothy 3, the bishop, is not a very nice word in our application. And you'll notice in the margin of Mr. Newberry's Bible and many other Bibles, it's the word overseer. And that's one who's looking over, who's looking over something. This is a spiritual gift as well as being a work. Every gift brings about an associated work, an activity. And so even the overseers in the assembly, it's a gift received from God. So, number one, with regard, and I'm applying this with the overseer, but it's applicable to any gift that you have. Number one, you'll have a personal exercise. You will want to do it. You will see the need, and you'll have an exercise to carry out the activity. Whether it's showing mercy to the saints, and that's looking for a need and going about to address it. It's not just recognizing that here's a family and they need help. It's going about to sustain that need, to succor those who are in need of help and encourage whatever the activity is. So showing mercy, you'll have an exercise to do it. But there's some may think about it but may not have the ability to carry it out completely. It's by divine appointment. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul calls the Ephesian elders to him, he speaks of them as being elders over whom, or the church, feed the flock of God, over whom the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So it's a divine appointment. The Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. One of the difficulties in this day is human appointment. And we have to make a distinction between human recognition. Thessalonians 5 says, know them that have the rule over you. Know your guides. So there's a recognition. There's an entire difference from recognition and appointment. And the Bible speaks about recognition of the elders. The appointment is of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God takes a man. And here this is confined to men. The Spirit of God takes a man, and from his youth, and I'm speaking about youth with regard to salvation, not in years of age. From his earliest, the Spirit of God starts to train that man and to exercise him with a care for the flock. And the Lord Jesus in John 21, when he's speaking about the sheep and the lambs, he uses two different words. One is to feed, and the other is to shepherd. Now, feeding is particularly with regard to making sure the nurture is given to them. And that's the responsibility of elders. And I think they do a good job in West End in providing a platform of spiritual ministry. It's up to the people of God to make use of it, to attend the meetings. And it's good when we have notes distributed. I like it. Some don't bother about it. But I certainly appreciate it because you can go over it at home. And the other is to tend. And that's looking after the sheep. The good shepherd keeps his eye on the sheep and knows exactly what's going on. So it's divine appointment. And then, as we mentioned, Thessalonians 5, there's a recognition by others. You have a personal exercise for the gift, whatever it is. You're appointed, you're fitted by the Spirit of God for the gift. And there's a recognition by others. So know them that have the rule over you. The people of God will recognize the gift that God has given you. You may say, well, I don't know what I've got for a gift. And you're probably doing the work. And others recognize that you're doing the work. And you might just be of that humble mind that you say, well, I really don't have much of a gift. Well, let me say this. In all of the 11 gifts that we have left in the list, there's not one of them less than the other. And the picture is given, I think as we pointed out before in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the picture that Paul gives of the body. And one part of the body that's hidden is not going to say to a more public part, I have no need of you. Because the body functions with every member carrying out his activity. And when one member doesn't function, the other members have to take up the slack. And that makes it very difficult. So there's a multiplicity of gifts, and there's a multiplicity of people with those gifts. And every one of us has at least one gift, and some may have more than one gift. It's no doubt that some will have an ability in the evangelical work, but I firmly believe that most evangelists, not all, but most have an ability in teaching. Because part of the commission in Matthew 28 is not only to evangelize, but to teach them all things that they've been taught by the Lord Jesus. And then, there's a crown of glory, a divine manifestation. And that's when you get to heaven. And that's when the Lord recognizes, the chief shepherd recognizes the activity of the under-shepherds. See, the assembly does not report to a body on earth. And there's no chief shepherds among the shepherds. They're all on the same basis. They're all on the same level. There's not one ruler among the elders. They work together harmoniously. And I must say, over the years I've been associated with the elderhood in West End, I have seen tremendous harmony among these men as they seek to work for God in the assembly of God. And there will be a crown of glory in that day, specifically for those who carry out shepherd care in the assembly. I put down some examples of spiritual gifts, and Moses in Exodus chapter 4. Moses didn't want to speak. He was probably relatively backward. And God says to him, I will be thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, when it comes to speaking, to ministering, whether it's teaching, exhortation, or gospel, we don't go to the schools of men. In evangelical circles, there are Bible schools that are acclaimed by many, and they do a good job. In fact, I often wish I'd been at some of them to get some of the historical data and the language that they teach. But they do not make a spiritual man or woman. What makes a spiritual man or woman? It's the Word of God being read and meditated upon in the presence of God. And it's the Spirit of God that equips a man or a woman for the activity that they've given them. And in the case of ministry, you're taught by the Spirit of God in the quietness, in the privacy of your heart, and in your home, in your meditations. And so we have to be careful that we recognize this, that what we have, we receive from the Lord himself. He says, I will be thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say. And that brings down just another little point, that sometimes we wonder what we should speak on. In the gospel, it's not a problem. Let me say this, for those who preach the gospel, I'll maybe make it easy for you. Don't try and dazzle the people of God with your knowledge. Don't try and do some fancy footwork that shows how you can manipulate scriptures to give another meaning to them. Preach the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He's risen. It's a very simple subject. And I've heard the gospel preached so complex that I could hardly understand it. And I've heard it so simple, I just loved it. So allow the Spirit of God to be your teacher. Bezalel and Aholiab, way back in Exodus 35. In fact, I just read it again today, and I was amazed how much the Lord is brought into it. Here is a man, Bezalel and Aholiab, and no one had ever trained them in the arts that they were going to use. And if you remember the days we went over the tabernacle, and the detail, and the intricacy, the the making of the lampstands. Now, men are divided over how these lampstands were formed. It doesn't matter whether they were solid or whether they were sheet gold put together. Doesn't really matter. It was still a tremendous work for men that had never been trained in it. This is a skill that men learn from when they're young. They go into an apprenticeship and learn some of these arts. They were taught by God. And not only that, you find that the people that did it were taught by them. And that the Spirit of God gave them help. That not only could they do the work, but they could teach others. Now, as we study our Bible, and as we get into the things of God, one of the things the Spirit of God will put upon our hearts is to impart this to others. And that's what God wants. He wants a sharing of the Word of God, a sharing of the things of God, not only in the activities, but in the Word of God itself. And I thought of Jeremiah, and I remember when I was a boy, I was in my 20s, I was asked to ask Gill where John Douglas was. Now, if you haven't heard of John Douglas, you haven't read the Scottish Bible. John Douglas was a godly man. He was a miner, and he was one of the great men in the Scottish conferences. A godly man. And John Douglas, I could almost say, was my hero. So here's Duncan at Ashgill for the Sunday. I was in my early 20s. Just a boy. John Douglas opened the meeting for me. And I spoke on Jeremiah 1. Now that's just pretty close to 50 years ago. And I still remember it. Never forgot it. It made a mark on me. This godly man could open the meeting for a young callow youth. And I don't know how I stumbled through or what I said yet. But I've never really forgotten Jeremiah 1. Maybe because of the occasion in which I spoke on it. But there are three things about it. Jeremiah is told to go with a ministry to Israel. An Israel that's sinned. An Israel that's living in wickedness. And he's got to speak to them and he's afraid. You know, this will always be a godly fear in you when you preach the gospel. When you minister the word of God. It's not, and we're going to talk about this later. It's not an easy thing. And it's not a simple thing. And there are things about it that we have to understand. And God says, I'm going to give you encouragement. And he says three things. I have made thee a defense city. I'm going to give you provision for the work. And that's what God does. God says, I'll give you provision for the work that I've called you to do. It might come in difficult ways, but you'll get provision. You know, over the years I've been involved with the VIA magazine. I'll just give you an idea how God works. Is it of God? Let me tell you. When we started, we're now on magazine 42. That's about 40 years, because I think we did 2 1 year. We started off with about less than 10,000 magazines. Eddie Gould and Ernie Jeffries were the spearhead. And our cost was about $3,000 or $4,000, and we wondered how we could ever get $3,000 or $4,000. Today, we've went up as far as 60,000, 2 publications in a year with the Spanish. Do you know this? In every case, God has met the need. In every case. We've never had to go to the bank. God has blessed us. Sometimes it's the last minute. It's not always up ahead. It's not always up front. When we order the publication, we very rarely have the money in the bank. It's a work of faith, no doubt. God has provided the material need. He's provided for the activity. And that's what God does. I've sat with servants of God as they've went over things in their life. And it just puts you on your knees to see God providing, often at the last minute. Servant of the Lord staying with us, he was leaving home to go to some meetings, and they had no food in the house. And he said, no food. That's what he meant. You could come downstairs in my house, and there's 20 feet of shelving loaded with food. And I go to Chris sometimes, and I say, there's nothing to eat. or there's just nothing I like, that's about it, or it's canned. They had no food in the house, so they left it with the Lord. Six grade. They opened the door in the morning, a basket of food on the doorstep. God will provide for the activity that He calls you and I to go. Have faith in God. God will provide. He's an iron pillar. An iron pillar is going to stand. It's going to be marked out. It's a testimony. And God will make you a testimony. I know my mum in the area. She was a lady. I would say her gift was showing mercy, kindness to people. And she stood out as a pillar. When the neighbours had problems, they came to mum. They recognised that she was not only able to help them, but she was willing to help them. And she had a testimony among the people. I'll make you an iron pillar. I'll give you a testimony. And he says, I'll make you brazen walls. I'll give you security. Because the enemy is going to be against you. And I will help you to stand. In the New Testament, with a number, I looked at Barnabas. And Barnabas was an exhorter. That's what he did. You know, the exhorter, he's the man who's telling them, let's get up and do it. He's the one who's encouraging people. You know, we need your help, and I'll help you to do it. Let's get on. Let's get going. He's the one who gives you the desire to do things. He's up there, and he's not going into so much the detail. He's leaving that for the teacher, but he's just encouraging people to get on and do it. I think in the politics they call him the whip, but in the Bible he's an exhorter. And he was a prophet and a teacher, and we get that in Acts 13. He was one of the prophets and teachers, and we find he went forth as a missionary. So there's a man with a number of gifts. He'd be an evangelist in Ephesians 4 sense. There's a man with manifold gifts. Third of Timothy. In Timothy, in Philippians 2, Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, Timothy wasn't an elder in an assembly, but he had a shepherd's heart. And among the people of God, Timothy had a heart of love. He wanted to see an effect in his ministry and his activity. In 2 Timothy 2, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be competent to teach others of a different kind. So Timothy had a teaching ministry. And of course, in 2 Timothy 4 and 11, he was to do the work of an evangelist. So there, Timothy goes forth in his evangelical work. He has the ability to teach the truth of God, and he does it with the heart of a shepherd. Paul says, you have many teachers to the Corinthians, but you have not many fathers. You know, it's vital for those of us who take a public part to have a caring heart. Not to look on the people of God, not to look down on them. We want to see an effect on our ministry. When we teach the truth of God, we want you to learn these truths of God that we can all put them into effect in our lives. Now we'll look at some principles governing spiritual gifts. I've got a number down there in the list, and I'm going to go over them quickly. Number one is for the glory of God. We've covered that before as the purpose of gifts. That's the principle, that 1 Peter 4 and 11, that God in all things might be glorified. It's not for the glory of man, it's for the glory of God. It's an exercise of love. 1 Corinthians 13, if it's not done in love, Paul says, if you have not love, you're nothing. You're sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. So there has to be an exercise of love. It's not an academic exercise, but it's from the heart, it's from the soul, to encourage and upbuild and teach the people of God. So it's for the edifying of the church. Corinthians 14 and 4, he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Again, it's in contrast to tongues, where tongues are not been understood. So I have to speak in a language that you understand. No sense me getting up here and speaking in French. Number one, I can't do it. And number two, you don't understand it. Some of you don't anyway. So I have to speak in a form of English that you and I both understand. It's a divine appointment. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11, the Spirit of God is dividing to every man severally as he will. So just remember, in a spiritual gift, it's from God himself. And we've stressed that a number of times. As we pointed out already in the application, it's a personal exercise. If a man desire overseership, he desireth a good work. There's a personal exercise to do the work. Though there be an ability for it. You know, there's some people, and I'll keep just with regard to ministry, some people would like to be on the platform. But there are two things negate it. Number one, they don't have the fitness. And number two, they're not willing to put in the time. You see, for every hour you spend on the platform, and I'm going to say it, there's probably hundreds spent in study. And I'm going over a lifetime, over a subject. There's probably hundreds spent in study. And those who do public speaking will understand what I'm talking about. And people who develop those things, they talk about a ratio, and I don't know what they are. It depends on the complexity of the subject. But let me say, in teaching the scriptures, there's many, many hours over a lifetime spent in the study of the word for every hour you spend on the platform. There's a measure of blessing. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So just as in the gospel, we want to see an effect. In our ministry, we want to see an effect. In our showing mercy, in our giving, whatever we do, we want to see an effect in the work of the gospel. We've pointed out before, and we'll emphasize it again, that all gifts do not reside in one man, but one man can have many gifts. And that's, we've noticed that. Paul had many gifts, Timothy had many gifts, and Barnabas had many gifts, but all gifts don't reside in one man. And in formal ecclesiastical settings, one man is supposed to have all the gifts. So he's the clergyman, he's the minister. But in the house of God, under God's teaching in the Word of God, the gifts are divided throughout the people of God. The public gifts are for the men, and there are gifts given to both men and women. I give you a number of things as an example of the teacher, and just to see, number one, it's exercised under the guidance of the Spirit of God. So it's the self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. The self-control. You see, it's not something that you just get excited and jump up and do something. There's self-control about it. And with regard to the prophets, the spirits of the prophets in Corinthians 14:32 are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion. So there's a measure of self-control has to be recognized. And others will judge. And that word others in Corinthians 14, let the prophets speak two or three and let the others judge, is the other prophets. And you could change over the word prophets for teachers if you want, although they both were there together, and the prophets faded out and the teachers remained. But the principle is there, and that's what I'm speaking about, the principle that the other teachers will judge the teaching, a teaching ministry. There's to be a consideration for others. So again, the same thing in verse 30 of chapter 14, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold their peace. Now, we don't work that way, normally. But I would judge that in a gathering, in the early gatherings, it would be as probably it was in the early gatherings in Canada, and I know some assemblies in Scotland that work the same way, they don't have speakers booked. The meeting is open. And so if I was speaking, and it was given to me through the Spirit of God that I was finished and Keith had something, I would get down and let Keith up. And it's not a question of place or prominence. It's a question of meeting a need. And that's the way it would work with the Spirit of God. We tried that here, and it failed sort of abysmally. We hoped that some of the young men would come with an exercise to get up, but they're shy and backward about doing that, and it didn't work out. But when you're brought up that way, and I can take you to an assembly in Scotland where they don't book up any meetings, and they work pretty good, and the young men all get up and take part. And it functions very well, but I think our culture sorry doesn't encourage that in this country. It's to be exercised with discretion, and that's Romans 12:6-7. You've got different gifts. Prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. So there has to be a discretion. There has to be an understanding. There has to be the application of wisdom. You don't just have knowledge, but wisdom is the application of knowledge. So there has to be discretion in the activity that you do. You have to do it with diligence, and that's Romans 12:8. It's under the thought of he that ruleth with diligence. But there has to be diligence in the exercise of your gift. And we'll point out just one minute before we finish the importance of that in using your gift. And as we read in 1 Peter 4, and I sort of inferred that we'd talk on it, there's a solemnity and dignity about, especially in the public gifts, in speaking on the platform. It's not a place for tomfoolery. It's not a place for carelessness. Listen to what the verse says again. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You're speaking for God. You're a representative of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. And so there's a dignity and solemnity about the application of spiritual gifts, especially in the public sphere. In all spheres, there is. Preparation. We're getting close to close-up time. Timothy is told not to neglect the gift, but to meditate and give himself wholly to them. So we've got the thought, neglect not, meditate, give thyself. 2 Timothy 1, stir up. A gift has to be used. A gift has to be exercised. It should not be allowed to stagnate. If God has fitted you for an activity, allow God to work through you and to use that gift, whatever it is. And if it's working with others on an individual basis, do it. It's so easy, you know, to you should do something. And visiting the saints, and maybe once, and I'm speaking for myself, once upon a time you did a lot of it, and then the thing gets behind and you get tied up with other things and you stop doing it. And when you stop doing something, it's hard to start it again. And so we have to have diligence and to use that activity, and it's all for the glory of God. For the upbuilding of the people of God, the many dear hearts are encouraged when sisters pick up the phone and phone them and just ask them how they're doing. Or send a little card, as I told you last week about the brother in Scotland who, when people were bereaved, he wrote a little note and he sent it to them. What a work. A work of mercy. So we have to have diligence. There has to be training. And that's not in a Bible school. That's in the local assembly. And so there's a responsibility in the exercise of gifts. You have the list there. I won't go over them. I want to talk about pitfalls. There's a number of pitfalls in the application of spiritual gifts we should be cognizant of. And I've got Ephesians 4 down, and there's three things in Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's the application of gift, should look after that. As children, we've got immaturity, undeveloped. And I know places where there is no teaching. And where there is no teaching, there is no development of the people of God. And that creates its own difficulties. Tossed to and fro, there's an instability. There's no root in any particular thing. And so part of the function of these body gifts in Ephesians 4 was to take the people of God and to root them in the truth of God. Now I'm speaking to the choir this afternoon. You're here listening to the word of God, and it's vital. And these meetings are convened exactly for that, to root and ground you in the truth of God. And then carried about with every wind of doctrine, there's gullibility. If you're not rooted, and you don't have something in right, you know, you get a big storm coming through your garden, and if the plants are not rooted, they don't have a good ground, they'll just get blown away. You know that with these large winds that come through, how unstable things can move and be developed. Pride must be avoided. Every gift should be exercised in meekness. We're doing God's work, and any fitness in that gift comes from God Himself. And you know, we have a difficulty, and it's an old words from when I was a boy. We idolize them, and we eulogize them, and then we criticize them. All right? And men are sometimes given a high standing, and it's too high. I'm sorry. It's too high. Because it's God's work. You know what I appreciate? And I really appreciate it. When someone comes and says to me, I was helped by what you said. I don't want to hear really how good I was or how bad I was. But when someone comes and says, I was helped, that is an encouragement. Because that's my purpose, that I might help the people of God. And so I finished off with that. Another danger is uncontrolled activity. We pointed out earlier, God is not the author of confusion. And so in the application of spiritual gift, there has to be a waiting one on another. A recognition of the gift of others and a working together, a harmony, that there isn't confusion, but there's a clear, defined line. There's a path that's conducted. And whatever the activity is, there's a working. It's not a competition. It's not one sister over another in trying to show mercy or love or kindness or whatever it is. It's a working together. It's a harmony for the upbuilding of the people of God and for bringing glory to God and to His Son, the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy love to